Okay. Let's go ahead and go to John chapter 1 tonight. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You very much for this opportunity that You continually give us to come together, to assemble on the first day of the week, to break bread and to hear a message preached. Lord, I'm thankful for that continued opportunity, and we know that there are a great many people around this globe that do not have the opportunity to do this. They don't have the opportunity to get together, to encourage each other, and to be open about their beliefs. So I'm just really thankful that we still have that opportunity here. I ask, Lord, that You be with me tonight as I bring forth a final message in a series on Christian apologetics, Lord. And I just pray that You help us to understand that this Word is miraculous, and it is a value that can hardly be measured. And Lord, I just pray that You help us to continually put that in so that when the time comes that we will be ready to speak forth Your Word with confidence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I mentioned in my prayer, this is going to be the last message in a series I've been doing on Christian apologetics. I have two more, but they're really more, they're not as hard and fast as some of the things that we're going to be talking about tonight. I don't think they're quite as useful, so just in the interest of kind of wrapping some of this stuff up, I want to complete it tonight and give you some more information. As you know, we've been talking about a number of things, but specifically we've been dealing with the trustworthiness, if you will, of the New Testament and why that's important. I think we all know that the world that we live in is one that is no longer straying from God. It has. And the country in which we live is certainly no different. We might have some facade of dependence on God. It might be on our and the Ten Commandments in the Supreme Court, and or on the walls, and it might be on our money and so on and so forth, but we're a long way from trusting in God anymore. And I would say that part of that reason is because people do not have a solid belief in anything anymore, much less the Bible. And so when we talk about the New Testament, we've been talking about for a number of months how we've been asking the question about its reliability. We've covered a couple of things. We consider the evidence which confirms the New Testament was written and being circulated soon after the events took place. We talked about the internal evidence in that regard. We talked about some papyri fragments and some patristic writings and all the evidence that goes along to show those. We noted that archaeology confirms the New Testament record, the New Testament record as we have it today. And in those areas, we checked in references to people, places, and events. Some fairly straightforward stuff. But really, I think the final question that remains in order to establish beyond a reasonable doubt the historical reliability of the New Testament is to ask, what assurance is there that what we have today in the form of the New Testament is that which was penned by the original authors? Okay? So in other words, since we don't have the original writings, I thought I had some up here. Since you don't have the original writings today, we don't have the exact ones that were traced back to back to Luke and so on and so forth, how can we trust what we have today? Well, I've talked about that in general. So what I want to do is get into that a little bit more tonight. There's two questions that we can ask, or really, how do we know that there hasn't been significant changes or errors made in the process of copying this book over the years? I think this question is probably one that you'll get if you are speaking to somebody who does not have any kind of a foundation in Christianity or doesn't believe it. This is probably a relatively good question. Well, how do we know what we have today matches at all what we had so long ago? Okay? The second question is, how do we know that there hasn't been collusion? How do we know that this wasn't just a bunch of guys who got together in an effort to deceive people? Okay? And specifically among those who possessed the early copies of the originals. This is where a test called the bibliographical test comes in. And we're going to talk about that because it is a, I think, a valid way of testing the authenticity, there we go, of ancient documents. Really, the answer to this bibliographical test, to the historical reliability of the New Testament, I think is one of the most amazing ones. It's really, I think, brings all together all the things that we've been talking about. But first, it's probably helpful to explain what this test is. This test is applied to all ancient historical documents. So if a document is a historical document, it will have gone through these tests. Things like Julius Caesar's Gallic War, the histories of Tacitus, the annals of Tacitus, the New Testament, for instance, and a couple others that we'll mention. So in an effort to establish the likelihood that what copies we have are faithful representatives of the originals and have come to us free of changes, errors, or collusions, we're going to ask a number of questions. So there are four basic questions that we're going to ask, and I'll write them down so that you can remember them for later. Number one is, how many copies do we have? Copies, there we go. Okay, so how many copies of the manuscript do we have? How many are available? And the reason we want to have as many as possible is to compare them with one another and then arrive at some sort of conclusion about how accurate they are. Can everybody see that, by the way? You probably can, but can you see it, Hop?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, well, can you see it, Dave and Dave? Okay. Fine. Chris is probably not going to be there very long. All right, and then number two is, where were the copies found? I'm just going to write where found. Okay, so where were these copies found? If you think about it, if they all came from one place, collusion's fairly easy. A getting together for the purpose of conspiracy, if you can find all the documents in the same place, it's a pretty good chance that there are a bunch of people working together, or at least it's easier to show that. But if they are from places far removed, by time and location, collusion is unlikely. Okay, so third question. What's the time frame, or what length of time, I'll just put time frame, what's the time frame between when they were written and when the copies were made, the earliest copies? If the earliest copies we have were written hundreds of years after the original, then a lot of changes could have been made and we wouldn't even know it. But if there's a short interval of time, it would increase our assurance in the reliability of the copies. We've talked about that pretty extensively, but we'll kind of sum up tonight. And then, of course, the last one are the variances. It's hard to write like that. What are the variances? So in other words, how different are the copies? Are there significant differences between one copy and another? If there are, then it would not be possible to know what the original author wrote. And that's a fairly important aspect when we're talking about the New Testament. But if the variances, if the differences in the manuscripts and the copies are few and minor, then the process of copying them over the years has been faithful to the original. Now, I know that most of you, if not all of you, have done a certain amount of study on this kind of thing, or at least have been taught it. And there was an amazing amount of detail, an amazing amount of focus that went into making a single copy of the New Testament. To the degree that we don't probably realize how much work went into it. I mean, today it's easy for us to make a mistake. We just backspace, you know. They didn't have that ability, okay? So, at any rate, we know that, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So, the answers that we find to these four questions when we look at the New Testament are going to help us determine how accurate the New Testament is. And then we're also going to compare it to a few other historical documents of antiquity. So, let's first look at the New Testament, because that's obviously the most important portion that we're going to talk about tonight. How many copies of the New Testament manuscripts are available today? And I brought this up before, but there are over 4,000 Greek manuscripts and 13,000 copies of portions of the New Testament in Greek. 4,000, okay? 4,000 Greek manuscripts. I'll just write Greek. 4,000 Greek manuscripts, and then there's 13,000 partial copies. These are partial. They're not, but as you might remember from one of our last series, if you put all this stuff together, you get nearly the entire New Testament, with the exception of a handful of verses. If you compare this with other ancient historical writings, Caesar's Gallic Wars, which is considered a very reliable and very often used historical document in order for historians to put together what happened in these battles, there's only 10 copies. There are only 10 manuscripts of the Gallic Wars written by Caesar. The Annals of Tacitus. Anybody ever heard of Tacitus? He's an ancient historian. He's quoted quite a bit. There's only 2 copies of his writings. And Livy is a guy who wrote a bunch of historical documents on Rome, which we actually get quite a bit of information about their society from this guy. There's only 20 copies of his writings. Plato. Anybody ever heard of Plato? Not the stuff you get in the tube. Okay. All right. Somebody was paying attention. There are only 7 copies of his stuff. And Sophocles. Anybody ever hear of Sophocles? Okay. Another philosopher. There are only 100 copies of his information. Okay. But interestingly enough, even though we have 4,000 Greek copies and 13,000 partial copies of the New Testament, more often than not, the New Testament is questioned for its veracity. Questions for its authenticity. And I'll ask you the question why. And of course, I think we know, but I'll answer that a little bit later. So, how about the next question? Where are these copies of the New Testament found? Well, they're found in various places. Some were found in Egypt, which actually one set of those was supposedly severely damaged in the unrest in Egypt, but that's a whole other story. Palestine, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Italy, etc., etc. Okay? Now, you don't have to be a scholar in geography, although you might have to be in linguistics to figure out what I wrote on a couple of those, to know, at least have a certain idea how far, say, Turkey and Italy are apart. Pretty good distance, really. Okay, they're across the Mediterranean Sea. And along with Syria and Italy, or even, for that matter, Egypt and Italy. Now, we tend to think of things from our modern point of view. If you want to go to Bozeman, it's not a big deal. Hop in your car, you drive there. You're there in a couple hours. Even if the roads are bad, you might take you 3, but you're not traveling for very long. Now, imagine making that trip without a vehicle, or at least without one that's powered by fossil fuels, and having to take everything you own pretty much with you, and having all your children and your family with you, and your livestock and your oxen, and that trip becomes a little more arduous, takes a little bit longer. Well, so the distance is here. As we find these copies spread out all over the area, the Middle East and the Near East, we find copies all over the place. And the further apart they are, the better we are in being able to prove that the copies are valid. The point being that such varied locations like this would make collusion very, very difficult. Okay? So, the next question was, what length of time passed between the original and the earliest copies? Well, we saw in the previous lesson that several papyri fragments have been dated to within 50 to 100 years after the events. Okay, so I'll put within 50 to 100 years after events. Okay. Hi, Katrille, you want to help me out here, sweetie? within 50 to 100 years after the events that had occurred. We have several nearly complete New Testament Greek manuscripts which were copied within 300 to 400 years. Okay? So within 300 to 400 years we have complete copies. Okay, we have complete copies that are within 300 to 400 years of the events. And there's a number of examples. The Codex Sinaiticus, which was found near Mount Sinai. The Codex Alexandrius, which was, not surprisingly, found near Alexandria in Egypt. And then there's another one called the Codex Vaticanus, which is located at the Vatican in Rome, which came from, was found in Italy. But if you compare these manuscripts of these copies here to various other classical manuscripts, you start to find some pretty interesting things. Histories, there's one called the Histories of Thucydides. I think I'm pronouncing that guy's name right. I probably am not. But anyway, again, a rather trusted bit of history. The earliest copy is 1,300 years old. The Histories of Herodotus. If you've ever done any kind of archaeological inspection of the New Testament, you come across the name Herodotus quite a bit. The earliest copy of his material is 1,350 years. Caesar's Gallic Wars, again, a very reliable, quote-unquote, historical document. Its earliest copies are 950 years old. The Roman History of Livy, it's 350 years, and the earliest copy is only a fragment that contains less than 1% of any of the information in the book. The Histories of Tacitus, they're 750 years removed, and the Annals of Tacitus, 950 years, and there are only two partial manuscripts found. So it might seem like a lot of information, but I mention these books because they're taken at face value, even though there's only bits and pieces of them found, and they're hundreds of years removed from the originals. Now, the next question then is, what variance exists between the copies and the between the copies of the New Testament? First and foremost, you should know that there are some variances between the copies. And most of the time, your study Bibles will have that notation. The last section of Mark, actually, that's probably one of the ones you're probably most familiar with. There are some variances that are in there, but the vast majority are very minor. We're talking like spelling changes. The difference in phraseology. Really vernacular, if you consider how much our vernacular has changed in the last 10 years. I mean, you know the word brain freeze is actually in our dictionary now? It is. I mean, 10 years ago it wasn't, but the word brain freeze is now in its common vocabulary. So it changes quite a bit. Didn't change as much then, or at least as often. And modern translations, as I mentioned, will often note the differences in footnotes. Now, the variances in the New Testament, anybody want to give me a guesstimate at how much of a percentage of difference there are among the copies? Anybody want to try a number? Anybody? No? 2%. Half of 1%. Out of the 4,000 Greek manuscripts and 13,000 copies, there is half of 1% of differences amongst all those copies found in all these locations, written within these time frames. Half of 1%. Okay? 0.5%. That's the number of variations. To me, that's phenomenal. Stop and consider just for a second. If I were to give you a 100-page document, each one of you got a 100-page document, and I asked you all to copy it by hand, give it to me, and see what the variances are, I don't think we're going to come anywhere close to 0.5%. Okay? But now you think about it from the perspective of being that many copies over that long length of time, and it's pretty easy to arrive at the fact that the New Testament is trustworthy. Okay? It really can be stated that there's no fundamental doctrine of Christianity that rests in a difference in reading. Okay? It cannot be too strongly asserted that the text of the Bible is certain, that the substance, that the point of the text of the Scripture is certain, especially when we're talking about the New Testament. Okay? The guy that one of the guys that I've read quite a bit of, his name is Sir Frederick Kenyon. You might have heard of him, Wayne, but he's an authority in the field of New Testament textual criticism. Okay, and he's got some pretty good points, but the what he comes down to is that there really aren't any differences that we need to worry about. So, in regards to this bibliographical test and attesting the manuscript evidence for the New Testament not only passes it with flying colors, but it does better than any other historical document to come down to us from antiquity. Bottom line. So, if you look at things like the Iliad and the Odyssey, they're two of the probably the most commonly known books from antiquity written around the same time. And actually, it's pretty interesting. There's not nearly as many copies of it. And even the copies that they have major variances in the difference in the stories. There's a story for another time, but I won't get into that right now. So, the evidence for our New Testament writings is ever so much greater than the evidence for many writings of classical authors, the authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning. And if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be as beyond all doubt. It was written by a guy by the name of Frederick F. Bruce, another authority in textual criticisms. It's interesting because I asked you the question earlier, why do you think it is that people continue to question the veracity of the New Testament? I don't think it's because the evidence isn't there. I just think it's because of what it says. And I think even in the most basic levels, it's hard for people to accept Jesus walking on water. It's hard for people to accept that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's hard for people to accept that Peter and Paul and James the apostles were able to do these miraculous things. Even though the evidence is there, it satisfies the intellectual question. But what tests like these cannot do is test the honesty of the heart. So, when I bring this stuff up, I don't want this to become your focus, but I encourage you to look into it, because you're going to get questions like this. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been asked about stuff like this, and I've been able to answer them, not as well as I can now, but you're going to get asked questions like this all the time. And as the media and as the world forces of this darkness continue to battle and wage war against the truth and authenticity of the Scripture, these questions are going to come up more and more and more. So, spend some time on your own time looking into this. Here's a couple other comments, and I think it's kind of a final paragraph here that's interesting. A guy by the name of Josh McDowell, another historian, he's a literary expert in antiquity, he says, after trying to shatter the historicity and validity of the Scripture, and this, I guess before I get into this, this guy, Josh McDowell, he actually started out as a quest looking into the New Testament with the intention of proving it wrong, of punching holes in it, and showing all the different problems with it, and all these supposed contradictions. So he says, after trying to shatter the historicity and validity of the Scripture, I came to the conclusion that they are historically trustworthy. If one discards the Bible as being unreliable, then he must discard almost all literature of antiquity. One problem I constantly face is the desire on the part of many to apply one standard or test to secular literature and other to the Bible. One needs to apply the same test whether the literature under investigation is secular or religious. And having done this, I believe one can hold the Scripture in his hand and say the Bible is trustworthy and historically reliable. Why then would anybody question a New Testament record concerning Jesus? Why do you think we need to know these things? Brethren, all this information that I've given you over the last series of lessons that I've taught, it's useful stuff, but as you know, the best proof for this comes from your understanding and seeing for yourself how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together. And seeing how the Scripture is written on so many levels that it's at times infinitely complex, but yet amazingly simple. The Bible is a great miracle, brethren. And throughout the ages, we've been given the opportunity to hang on to it. So make sure you know it. Make sure you spend some time studying it. Make sure you spend some time reading it. In closing, let's go over to John chapter 1 where you are, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Brethren, we've been given the Scripture so that we might understand who Jesus is. So that we might realize that full grace and truth that we've been blessed with. There's a great song that I've been hearing on the radio, and it's interesting, but my wife and I were talking about it tonight, but it's called "I Refuse." I don't think the guy's not a true Christian, but basically says, "I refuse to let somebody else do this. I refuse to pray another hollow and empty prayer." Brethren, we are not like those out in the world that take this book, set it aside, and try to teach our own doctrine. So learn this book. Trust in it. Make sure that that your speech is seasoned with the words from this book. Okay? Let's stand. Let's pray. Awesome God, we give You great thanks and praise for Your Word. We thank You that it has come down to us to the generations in a manner in which we can really trust it, Lord. We're thankful for the amazing amount of evidence that You have left for all of us to see that helps to solve the intellectual or answer the intellectual questions. And Lord God, I just pray that You help us to understand that these things are necessary to know so that in the coming years as it gets more and more difficult for us to really find truth seekers, Lord, I just pray that that we understand that this Word is truly magnificent, that it is the result of Your perfect planning, and that it is truly the only book that we need in a lot of ways. We thank You very much, Lord, for the guidance that it gives us. We thank You for the fact that it helps us to see who we are through the reflection of Jesus Christ that we see in it. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go out into the world this week, that You help us to do the little things right, that You help us to rely upon Your Word, to pray each day, to read, and to be ready, Lord, to do battle as we go out into the fields seeking for truth seekers. We thank You very much for Jesus, and it is in His name we pray. Amen. All right. You're excused.